And take your Bibles, if you would, and go back with me to Psalm 119. I am not weary of everything I'm discovering in this psalm. Brother Scott, it's good to have you and your wife with us. We appreciate the ministry of Camp Assurance, and our kids benefit from that down through the years. We appreciate you guys being here. He's speaking in chapel. He spoke in chapel today. He speaks in chapel tomorrow. And we're always glad to welcome Camp Assurance and Brother Scott to the church that believes the Bible and loves people. How many of you remember Pastor Terry Hagedorn, who preached in our conference this summer? You remember? You remember him? How many of you remember him preaching? Okay, that's good. Well, you know his sense of humor, and you know that he's had a kidney transplant, he's had knee replacement surgery, and he's really had some physical issues. And so he's a Vietnam veteran, and age 70. This year he stepped away and retired from being pastor of the church, and mainly because of his physical needs. And they are building a new house for their retirement. And so they're building it out in the country in West Virginia. And he sent me this email this morning. And I sat there at my desk and laughed out loud. He said, "I am weak in body. But," he says, "I hope to have enough strength that I can," his wife is named Goldie, "that I can carry Goldie through the threshold of our new house." And he says, "I am weak, and I might not be able to do it, and this is no casting any dispersions on her, but if I'm not able to, we still have a wheelbarrow." And I said, only Pastor Hagedorn and Bob Stover would say something like that. One of the things that I love about preaching verse by verse through the Bible, through a book, through a chapter like we're doing here, and preaching expository sermons, is several things. Number one, you never finish until you get to the end of the goal. And so even though we'll have some interruptions, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. And I've really benefited myself from this. And I hope I can convey that to you every time I preach from these stanzas, these eight stanza sections. Another thing I love about preaching expositorily is that you get to subject matter and you don't have to worry about preaching on sin. I said to someone one day in my study, after they had a major catastrophe in their life and they got right, I reminded them, as I do everyone, I said, "Now listen, the next time I preach on this sin, I want you to know I don't have you in mind." And I said, "If I had to stop preaching on every sin that I've dealt with as a pastor, I wouldn't have anything to say." And so, you know, when we preach against sin, we can be very personal. When we make application, we can get real close. We had a fellow in Troy who used to say, as he shook my hand going out, he would say something like this. He would say, he was from the South, and he would say, "Pastor, you are hoeing close to the corn today." And that was his way of saying, you were getting in my face with preaching. And so expository preaching relieves all of that, because when we get to it, we just deal with it and we move forward. And so many advantages. And today, and I don't want to get on a rampage with this, but there is in the pulpits of even good Baptist churches, expository preaching is going by the wayside, because it requires a lot of study time. It requires a lot of research. And because of that, it is easier to preach a topical message. So I want you to value preaching, not just my preaching, but value preaching. And you've been taught well by Pastor Defoe and his father to value preaching. They are great. Pastor Defoe, Dr. Defoe is a great preacher, and Pastor Defoe is too. I'm sorry we didn't get to hear him preach, but he'll keep that sermon on the back burner, won't you, Pastor? and delivered to us one day. But we're grateful for it. You're well taught. And matter of fact, you know, I want to say this lovingly. Actually, 62 or 3 years of history, you're really spoiled people. And you get away from here and you really see what preaching's like in other pulpits and other churches, and you will understand that. That will make sense to you. So preaching through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, we should never get tired or bored of hearing about it. Now, when I was dealing with the third paragraph, I did not have time to deal with the last point. So I want to go back and rehearse the two I did deal with very quickly and then deal with the third one. And I dealt with, first of all, there's two components to this third paragraph, and that is those who are open to the Word of God. And then secondly, I was dealing with those who were opposed to the Word of God. And I wanted to say three things about those who oppose God's Word or err from the Word of God. But I only had time to do two. Let me rehearse the two I did, and you'll remember them. I'm turning it a little bit to help your memory. David learned in verse 21, if you'll look at that, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And the word "err" means literally to go astray or to oppose. Now, David learned that God deals with the proud and those who err from God's commandments. He deals with us when we, in our pride, allow God's word to become of none. The New Testament would call it this, would say it this way: the word of God has become of none effect to you. That's the New Testament way of saying it. The Old Testament way is the word with erring from God's commandments. And then secondly, I said concerning verse 22, that David longed for God to remove him from reproach and contempt. Look at verse 22. "Remove me from reproach." That word is translated in our Bible, shame, and contempt. Anytime, if you went to a court of law and challenged the judge, he would charge you with contempt. Do you know what that means? That means that you have disregarded his authority. That means that you have literally disrespected him. And so this word contempt, a legal term, helps us see that when we do not obey God's word, we're in contempt with God. We're disrespecting God and his word. So he says, "Remove me from reproach and contempt." And notice how he did it. "For I have kept thy testimonies," referring, of course, to the word of God. Now, here's the two verses I did not have time to deal with last Wednesday that I want you to look at with me. And that is, David looked to the word of God when others spoke against him. Now, you got to remember that David was king. Anytime someone is in a high place of authority, lots of people have opinions. And lots of people get angry. And David had that to deal with. His ministry and leadership began with a challenge even before he ever got to the throne. And we get that. We understand that. As Bible scholars and Bible students, we get that. But I want you to notice, and I want to say this because I don't want to use this. It would be wrong for me to make this strong of an application that everybody, you got to suspect everybody. Everybody has an ulterior motive and you cannot trust anyone. That is not what this verse is teaching us. Matter of fact, wise is the person who has discernment and can draw that out with God's help and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And David obviously had that ability. Now notice what it says. "Princes also," this is verse 23, "did sit and speak against me." In other words, they had a place at the table. He's talking about his leadership. He's talking about his counselors. Those that he respected. His chief counselor ended up forsaking him, and we know that. Ahithophel was his name. Look at the rest of the verse. "But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Every verse in this long chapter has a reference to the nine titles of the Word of God. We've already dealt with two of them in these two verses. Thy testimonies, look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Your word is going to be my counselor. Your word is going to be my delight. That's why we have to spend time in God's word every day. Now, let me point out some things in verses 22 and 23 that I hope to make this connection, because my point that I want you to get is that David looked to the word of God when others sat against him, spoke against him, rebelled against him, rose up against his authority. And he had that happening all the time. When you read about all the kings, they died by the strange disease called knife in the gut, many of them did. And that's what happened in these days, in these historic days of Israel. First of all, I want you to note that David was aware of those around him who were against him. God gives us discernment about that. Now, again, I want to be sure that you do not become what I would say, if I could use this word, this phrase reverently, punch drunk. I'm not talking about drunkenness. But if you were a boxer and you were punch drunk, you would not know when to bob and weave when a fake fist was coming at you. So you had to learn how to do that. I boxed a little bit in high school until I realized it's painful. I decided to stop. But notice he talks about princes. These people included those who had some measure of influence in his life. They had authority in their life. They were connected somehow to David. They could have been heads of nations, and there were nations all around. He certainly couldn't be listening to those voices. They were of the world. God's chosen people. He was the king of Israel. He could not be influenced by those countries around him. They were high-ranking officials that were part of the chain of command under his leadership. They were his counselors, those who were in high courts, justices. There were prophets and preachers. He had all these voices that he was listening to. Wise is the person who can sort through all the voices that they hear every day and end up doing what God's word says for them to do. And it may rub against the grain of kings and places and people in places of authority. And I'm not teaching to rebel against authority. That's not the issue. But we have to realize who is our friend and who is not our friend. Who can be trusted and who could not be trusted. And David had to face that every day of his life. Some were even in the palace with him. Some were without. Some were his advisors, political leaders, and all the rest. We have the world all around us. I want you to think about this. We have the voices. If you go to a secular job to work, if you go to college, you have all these secular voices around. You got to have a filter in your mind to filter them out. You got to be able to read between the lines. You have to be willing to spend time to be sure that God's word becomes your delight and God's word becomes your counselor. Because there are many people, good, well-meaning people, that can give advice and it not be what God wants you to do. I remember several years ago sitting in the office of our college president, discouraged. Went up there specifically to talk to Dr. Robertson with an appointment. And he said to me, he said, Rick, go back and resign your church and come here and I'll give you a job. And I had to walk away from that. I, I appreciated what he said, but I walked away from that and I said, you know, I didn't spend all this time getting education. God's called me to be a pastor. I'm not going to work at a university. It didn't matter what he offered me. It didn't matter. That wasn't what God wanted me to do. I appreciated his kindness. I appreciated the fact that he didn't, he loved our family. But that wasn't what God called me to do. And I had to walk away from his advice because it wasn't right for me. And I wanted to base my calling on God's word. God didn't change his mind. Did you know the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance? God doesn't change his mind when it comes to us being called into service. He never changes his mind about it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so you and I can listen to God's word being our counselor. As much as I love my dad and respected him, there were times that I would ask him for advice as a pastor. And I would listen to him. And I would weigh it out, but I wouldn't do it because I didn't have a word from God about it. I appreciated it, but it would have been a bigger mess. So that's why we have to be in God's word every day. My delight is in your word. Your word is my counselor. That's where we need to be. We need to have our nose in the book and our eyes on the words. Now notice it said, did sit and speak against me, these princes. So these men were bold. They were men who had a mission in mind. They wanted to vicariously control David. They wanted to form his decisions. They wanted David to feel that he was not going to be the king that he should be without their influence. And they wanted David to become dependent upon them, not the Lord. And that's why we even have to be careful as parents that we're not controlling everything. And these people wanted to control David's future. They wanted to control the throne. They had their claws extended, hanging on. Yet David, what did he do? He focused on God's word. One thing we need to remember is when the men plotted against David, he did not retaliate like some kings. Some kings would have rolled their heads. He didn't retaliate that way. David found his refuge in God's word. Look at the C part of verse 23 and you'll see it very clearly now. But thy servant, that's David, did meditate in thy statutes. Meaning that David reflected upon the unchangeable and unalterable decrees of God. You remember the statutes offered the decrees of God? When the world and the flesh and the devil seek to divert us, when people rise up with their personal agenda to be in control so that they can't let go, it interrupts the will of God. I don't think people, I think some of these people had an ulterior motive, but I think some of us in the 21st century, we do not have an evil ulterior motive, but we are so strongly attached by the love strings that we vicariously live out our lives, most of the time our failed lives, through our children, through our grandchildren. We have to be so careful. These are principles that we need to think through and not just become a dictator and say, this is the way it's going to be. When this happens, People need to understand that God has a way of correcting this. He is our Heavenly Father. He will deal with us. When we fail to let God's word be our guide, we must be ready to suffer because of our disobedience. He will deal with us. He loves us. We may not always start out right, but you can always make it right. I love saying this to people through their tears. I've really messed this up. And it seems to be a relief on the countenance of the person that sits across from my desk sometimes when I say, you know, this is something that you can correct. This is something you can fix. This is something that you can handle. And that brightens them. That gives them hope. It's important. Sometimes we struggle not listening. We don't want to listen. We hear things that are kind of plowing close to our corn, and we don't like it. Our flesh resists it. He's getting too nosy. That's what the Bible does. The Bible gets into your life. It will get into your life. It's a living book. It's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And that's why we should let it do its work. Many years ago, Dolly and I experienced something that just blessed our heart. We'd been in Troy for several years, and the pastor of the church in Mannington got in touch with me and said, we're having a homecoming in history weekend, and we'd like for you and Dolly to come. We'd like for you to preach and be a part. We're going to have some of the former pastors there. And so with great delight, we went back to Mannington, and Dave and Jeannie were there, and who are now in heaven. And, you know, when you see someone, your mind goes back to the years that you ministered to them and the challenges that they may have had. And I cannot tell you the joy and the beam in Jeannie's eyes. She had multiple sclerosis, and she was on aluminum crutches. And she says, Pastor, I want you to come with me. And she took me to her daughter, and she, of course, I recognized her daughter immediately. And she introduced me to her daughter's husband, and she introduced me to several of her children. Since then, they've had a total of 10 children. And here's what her daughter said to me. Her daughter said, Pastor Irwin, I'm glad you're here. I want to apologize to you. I know that I gave you and Mr. Hall, that was our school principal, I gave you guys grief. I remember being in trouble. And you see, Dave and Jeannie came to our church when she was 12 from a church, from a liberal church that didn't preach the Bible. And they began to hear the Bible, and they were eating it up. And they were doing their best. That's why I appreciate second and third generation in the same church, because you're hearing the Bible preached constantly. And their daughter was a quiet rebel. And she stayed in trouble because of it. And she had a wrong view. She had a wrong view of Mr. Hall. She had a wrong view especially of our cheerleading coach, because she wouldn't let her get by with anything. She would not let her get by with anything. And so her grievance was that they don't like me. We've had that indictment before, by the way. Used to it. And Dave and Jeannie couldn't put it together at first, but then they started putting it together. And then there was a major event happened when we were on our senior trip. She was a senior then. Major event took place. And she nearly lost the privilege of graduating from our Christian school. And I remember the details of that, which I will not share, but She said, I need to apologize to you. She says, I know that I gave you guys grief. But she says, a few years ago, I got saved. That takes away everything. I got saved. And the best thing God did past my salvation was that he gave me my husband, and she introduced us to her husband, those few children. Today, they still serve in that church. Today, they have 10 children. That story can be repeated a few times in my ministry. A few times. I'm sure it may have happened more than that, but very few times does it come full circle. But when it does, what a joy it is. And what was she saying? It took salvation to open her eyes, and then to see them teaching in Sunday school and him being in leadership in the church just overwhelmed me. Her mom and dad are in heaven now. And I guarantee you they are thankful for the day in which they had to come to realize that their daughter wasn't telling everything just right when she would go home. Only telling what she wanted mom and dad to hear. And I say all that to say this. Parents have to be sure that they listen to their children, that they know their children, and then they let their children go. All of this comes into application to this verse. So David, not only was he aware of those around him who were against him, but I want you to notice in verse 24, David was aware of the value of God's word. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The word delight means true enjoyment. It's the word in our English Bible for pleasure. And this kind of pleasure, here's what I love about this Hebrew word. It means to bring such pleasure that you're at peace of heart and mind even in the midst of your storm, when things are not going well. God's word is my delight. And in the midst of the storm, I am at peace. God's word settles my heart. God's word lets me trust God in this situation. God's word will let me take my hands of control off. God's word will allow me to let him work in my own heart. And not only was God's word his delight, but the Bible says, if you'll look there, underscored in your Bible, is also my counselor. David was saying, I consider every testimony, every principle of life from the scriptures. And that's what testimonies are. Testimonies always establishes the truth of principles. Principles to live by. And because of those principles, David knew that the best counselor he would have is not a human being, is not another official of a country, Not his closest counselor, not his generals, not even his parents. His greatest counselor was the Word of God. That settled it, over with. Therefore, with better reason, David calls God's law his counselors. God's Word is so important. Now, let me just share a personal testimony with you that illustrates this. Monday, I was reading in my normal Bible reading, as I read through the Bible each year. And I got to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27, and it was like God honed in and got my attention. Samuel is dealing with Saul. Saul, the very next chapter, Samuel anoints Saul. Now, if you've done any research on Saul whatsoever, you already know this. But Saul's successful spiritual leadership only lasted 2 years. And then you get to that famous chapter, chapter 15, where I will start reading tomorrow. And I already know what's in the chapter. When Samuel says to Saul, if you obey God, why do I hear the sheep? Why do I hear them? When you see how Saul lost his crown, he lost his crown because he listened to others and especially himself, and he allowed his authority to go to his head, and he ended up acting not only as king, but as prophet and as priest. He offered the offering to God, thinking that Samuel's late. And here's the advice, and this struck me. I've shared it with a couple of people this week. It struck me. Here is the verse. And as they were going down, now Samuel, you can see the picture, Samuel and Saul. As they're going down the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. Tell your servants to go on ahead of us. And he passed on. But, and here's what Samuel said to Saul. But, Saul, you stand still for a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. Saul, you're fixing to be anointed king. You're fixing to be in a place of authority. You're going to have all kind of voices around you. You're going to have everybody telling you how to do it. Still the same today. Still the same. But Saul, what you need to do is be still. You need to hear the word of the Lord. And as fast as I go sometimes, God reminded me Monday, Arrowwood, you need to slow down. Be still. Listen to my word. It was a rebuke, and a healthy one at that. Now, I share that closeness with you because I love you, and I care for you, and I'm your pastor. And I always want to be still long enough for God to speak to me. And you ask my wife, I can't be still. I can't be still talking on the phone. I can't even sit down on that chair for very long. I have trouble with it. But I learned that I need to do this. We have to. And I want to encourage you. If your life is going 90 miles an hour, if you got storms in your life, if things are going on, stop. Stop hearing the voices. I'd rather you hear God's voice. Be in God's word. Let God speak to you. Now, God's not going to write in the sky. He's not going to speak to you that way. Heard about the old little country boy that was in the cotton field. He went home. He said, God wrote in the sky, GPC. And his mother said, what does that mean? He says, it means go preach Christ. Mother said, no, that's not what it means. And go pick corn. That's what it meant. So God's not going to write in the sky. But he will speak to us. And sometimes it's in that still small voice that he does it. In that quiet time in your closet, when the tears are flowing, when you're unsure about what's going to happen next, what's my next step, what's my life going to be like a year from now? What kind of parent will I be? What kind of grandparent will I be? What kind of worker am I going to be? What kind of servant in our church am I going to be? What is God going to do with me? How is he going to do it? I want to tell you. We have to be still long enough to be sure we read God's Word and let Him speak to us. What was that young lady telling me in Mannington, West Virginia, years after things got right in her heart? God had made a difference and His Word had made a difference. Sometimes we do not know the treasure that we have here. And we go days without it. We ought to be ashamed. It ought to bring great conviction. No one should ever do that. No one. Unless you're sick and you're in a coma. And if I ever get sick and I'm in a coma, put my ear pods in. Turn the Bible on. I want to hear God's Word. I read this story a couple weeks ago. It's so apropos for the close of this message. A man by the name of Craig Randall drove his garbage truck to Wendy's restaurant to pick up their trash, and he drove away $200,000 richer. The previous week, when he stopped at Wendy's, he rummaged through the garbage and pulled a contest sticker off a cup. At that time, he won a free chicken sandwich. So when he came back the next week, he said, maybe I'd get an order of fries. And he peeled back the contest paper on the cup, and it said, congratulations, you've won $200,000. Someone didn't take the effort to read a simple statement and discarded it. Someone else came along and is $200,000 richer because of it. Now, I don't want you to rush to Wendy's, but I do want you to read your Bible. I do want you to become well acquainted with it. And if you're busy, let me challenge you. Be still and hear the word of the Lord. Would you stand with me?